All right, let's pray. Lord, we need your help. Holy Spirit, I depend upon your anointing to minister your word. And Lord, your word says that you would stand by me, and Lord, that you'd strengthen me, Lord, that I would fully preach the gospel. And Lord, I just pray today that our ministry, Lord, we would be strengthened, and Lord, you stand with us. And if you're with us, Lord, no one can stand against us. So Lord, we thank you for strengthening us and helping us preach the fullness of the gospel. In Jesus' name. So today we're going to continue in part two of From Dream to Destiny, the 10 tests you must go through to fulfill God's purpose for your life, Robert Morris. And this is going to, I believe it's our Crow brothers who say, you know, it's going to cut us good. Because it's really, I mean, I read the first chapter of like a month or two ago and it's like, oh. So, and the Lord highlights these different issues and we got to pass the tests. So I don't want to go around Sinai multiple times. And the cool thing is God revealed that issue in Joseph's heart so that he did it quick and early so that he could deal with it. Because God, he's like, I don't have time to dink around. I got to get you as to become a leader of Egypt. I only got 15 or whatever it was. He was like 17. I only have 13 years to get you to become a leader. Am I loud enough, David? Okay, awesome. So, let's start with a little review. This series is based on the historical life of Joseph that we find in the book of Genesis. Last week we talked about the pride test, and the key verse is James 4:6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's not an easy lesson to learn, and we're going to continue to learn that through the rest of our lives, is that God, he resists the proud. Like, if you want a problem real fast, just be really full of pride. God's going to resist you himself. And I don't want that. Like, I don't have time for God himself to be resisting me. Right? And so, you know, when we talk about mission trips, when we talk about going and doing, even here in this city, when there's a grace that comes upon us when we go and do. And right, Dwayne, when we do the creative arts, there's a grace. We get into an event. And sure, it can be hard. It can be challenging. There can be lots of problems, you know. But guess what? There's a grace that comes to do it. You know, for instance, with the festival in Maine, man, I didn't really want to do it because I was just like, oh, I don't want to go talk to people, you know. But I don't want to go do a street perform. Noah said he didn't have any problem. He's just like, hey, let's do this. That's awesome. Yep. So some people have to work with different things. But the Lord wants to change us. If we're willing to be changed, he'll work through us. If we're not willing, he's going to have a really hard time to get you to get that ship turned around. If you don't want to turn, you're not going to turn. So there's a grace when you step onto the street and when you start handing out flyers, there's a grace. Yeah. You know, when there's a grace when you stand out of the door here on Sunday morning and start inviting people into church. There's a grace if you just take a step of faith and do it. There's a grace that happens. It's easier to stay in a momentum and a flow than to just back off and get comfortable sitting at home, you know, and not doing anything. So we got to get the momentum. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we discovered in review that Joseph had pride in his heart. Genesis 37:2, before Joseph had the dream, he brought a bad report of them, his brothers, to his father. Now, I think it's kind of important to say that, you know, the Bible there's a lot of in between the lines that we're looking at in this book. And it's very probable what he's talking about, because Joseph wasn't Jesus. You know, he's a type of Jesus, but he was still a man, right? So he had to deal with pride just like we have to deal with pride. Like anybody has to deal with pride. So we can make a case, and that's really what Robert Morris does in his book. He makes a case that Joseph had pride in his heart. And we can look at it. You know, Joseph, he was younger. His brothers were quite a bit older than him. Many of them were. They had families, kids, maybe even grandkids. And Joseph felt that he had the right to judge them and report them to his father. Okay? And Joseph had no problem boasting. He had no problem boasting. You know, sometimes we don't think it's a problem because we're just, sometimes, you know, the Bible, I think it was in our readings in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, it says, to the pure, everything's pure. So that happens both ways, but people receive it badly because, you know what, maybe you're immature and you think, oh, I just tell everything to everybody. Well, just shut up and don't. So there's discernment too, right? Okay. So the Lord highlighted this issue of pride in Joseph's life early on so that he could deal with it because God had a plan for Joseph. Pride is the first and often the most frequent test we face. And I cited, you know, the fall of Lucifer and the fall of Adam and Eve. And we have to deal with it throughout our lives on some level. But isn't it good to know, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So you know what? God's going to complete us, even if we even have to get to heaven to get that completely complete, or even just started. So I challenge everybody here today, don't be that person who waits to die to get the work started. You know what I'm saying? Because you can give God something to work with, or you can give him nothing to work with. So please give God something to work with, because he'll change us into more to be like the image of Christ. Okay, so the first point that we're going to talk about is the pit test, finding your way out. How do we get out of the pit? So that's what we're going to talk about today, is the pit test. That's fun. How many of you guys ever been in a pit test? Yeah. Israel? Praise God. Because Jesus said that in life there's going to be troubles, okay? So, and I really think that being led by the Holy Spirit and your heart attitude are really going to have a lot to do with how long you're in the pit or how long the tribulation is, okay? So Joseph received big dreams from God. Very soon after, he found himself in a pit, literally. You know, this happens with dreams and excited, creative people, too, is you get a really great, cool idea. What happens tomorrow? You're just like, ugh. You're just like completely down, you know, and I don't know if you guys can relate to that, but that's what happens with dreams, is you get a dream from God, you got to discern between, is this a, you know, good idea fairy, is this a good idea fairy idea, or is this a dream from God, and only time's going to tell, because, you know, the Lord is going to purify us like gold, and he's going to cause that dream to really be the thing that pushes you through your life, okay? So let's turn to Genesis 37, and I want to read a little bit. The story of Joseph is always so encouraging. So, you know, if you stay in faith and if you serve the Lord, he'll work it out. And that's encouraging. Okay, let's read because we got to get some background. I'm going to read probably quite a bit of this chapter. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flocks with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their flocks, their father's flocks in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to them, "Here I am." Then he said to them, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" It's funny, Morris suggests that Joseph was a dreamer, and he didn't find the man found him. That's interesting. Interesting side note. So he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit." So there's the pit test coming. Joseph is like, he's got his, you know, robe on. He's got, you know, the technicolor dream color rope thingy. No, the robe of many colors. And he's got this dream, and he's excited because his father, he's like, hey, go check on your brother. So he's like, hey, I'm the leader of the family. Here it is. My dream's happening. So he's excited. He's maybe even prideful. And he's reported his brother before, so he's, you know, he's like, this is what they need to do. This is what they need to do. You know, the sinners, you know. You knew Judah, the next chapter. I'm not going to read it. But, you know that guy. You know, he's a sinner. So Joseph, he knows his dream's come to pass. It's happening now. So they say, let's throw him in some pit. Some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. You know, there, the devil, he's going to try to challenge the dreams of God. He doesn't want them to come to pass. He's going to say, let's see what happens. So it's important for us to stay in the word. And, you know, the parable Jesus had, you know, the seed that was sown, we have to have root in ourselves. We have to be strong. We have to be, we have to trust the Lord, and that resolve, and that the Lord will steal our resolve in our dreams so that it will come to pass. But we have to be faithful in the word, okay? But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring them back to his father. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to a meal. Wow, that's pretty callous. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Joseph said to his brothers, Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Wow, that's nice. The good thoughts, you know. Then the Midianites traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Okay, so let's stop there. So that's the pit test. Joseph was thrown in the pit. Okay, so suddenly Joseph found himself in a pit, and it looked as though his dreams would never come to pass. I think many of us can relate to that, you know. Sometimes we're in life, we're thrown in such a dark place that we're just like, what's happening? Like, I had all these dreams. Where are they? I think maybe even to the point sometimes life beats us down and jades us so much that we don't even hold on to our dreams anymore because we don't think they're possible. So in life, we are all going to experience some kind of pit test. John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Jesus said, life is full of trouble. It's going to happen. So we can just plan on trouble. Plan on it. Just like last week I said, you can just plan on tests. Tests are going to come. You're going to be tested. So in this world, we have trouble. Everyone will experience trouble, no exceptions. When we have trouble, it is easy to get depressed and discouraged. In the pit, it always looks like there's no way out. So everyone is going to experience pit tests. But what are you going to do? Are you going to stay in the pit forever? That's the real question. Or are you going to pass the pit test and continue on to your destiny? So let's just purpose in our heart right now. We're going to do what it takes to be led by the Lord to pass these tests. So let's talk briefly about the reasons you find yourself in the pit. So it's important to know how we fall in the pit in the first place. You know, I like to think, and it's true, that if you learn from somebody else's mistakes, you are less likely to do what they did. Okay? That's why we have the Bible. You know, that's why I want the teenagers and the kids to be reading Proverbs and be reading the assigned book of the month. Because, I mean, the Proverbs, it's like, hey, if you want to not make a mistake, this is what you do. It's so good. I mean, I'd rather take advice from somebody who's been through it than to try to figure it out on myself. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. So we live in a fallen world. And as Jesus said, you are going to experience troubles. So there's sin everywhere. So oftentimes we actually cause or invite the trouble. So sometimes it's our problem. But sometimes it just happens. So there's both. Sometimes we are the problem. We are the ones who sin. You know, the wages of sin is death. So if you sin, there's going to be death that comes into your life because of it. Praise the Lord. So, I mean, you know what? But Jesus, he came to redeem us from that as well. But there's a natural law working, and it's going to happen unless you actually do something about it through the blood of Jesus. And you change what you're doing. You know, the word says we sow and we reap what we sow. Okay? So when we fall in the pit, it's hard to see that you did anything to cause it sometimes. We're just like, psh, it's not my fault. You know, it's easy to blame others, not seeing that we might have played even a small role in causing the problem. And this is really a problem with our modern culture. It's a very popular thing is to have this victim mentality. People say, it's not my fault. Even you know, like, it's just like in our language, they talk about, you know, a car crash victim. And it's like, it's nobody's fault. It's a victim. You know, it was somebody's fault. I know there's accidents that are, you know, more gray zone, and it's not really easy to say who did it. I see that. But it's just this victim mentality. You know, I'm a victim of, you know, my environment. I'm a victim of my education. I'm a victim of the white people. I'm a victim of the rich people. I'm a victim. I mean, that's really dangerous. It's class envy, and that's what our political system is trying to cause right now. Our president, you know, notable political parties are saying, hey, the rich people, they're too rich. And you know what our problem is they have too much money. That's not your problem. You know, that's not your problem. That's not your problem. If you change your thinking and bring it around the other way and say, you know what, maybe it's my fault that I'm poor. Now, I'm not going to say everybody's fault. It's not, you know, there are problems. And you know what? It's so easy to get into a habit. You know, we're creatures of habit. So, and we need the deliverance of the Lord to help us. And to help us, we need Jesus. I don't know what people do without Jesus. So it's not, you know, it's not always your fault. But we have this easy propensity to blame everybody else before we blame ourselves. And that's really important to realize. So, Robert Morris says this a bit stronger. He says, if you're 48 years old now and you're still blaming your failures on a bad teacher, he said, if you've been dropped on your head, that's what he said. I say a bad teacher, if you're blaming all your problems, guess what? It's time to get over it. It's time to move past that and do something with your life. So you know what? Maybe it was somebody else's fault. Maybe it is somebody else's fault. Maybe they sinned. They screwed up. Nobody's perfect. But it's up to us to do something about it. So, we're in the pit. And you can stay there as long as you want to stay. Most people, they don't want to change. They like the pit. They get comfortable with the corner, the darkness. They like it. But God doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to be uncomfortable and move out into the light and come out of the pit. If you continue to blame others for your problems, you will never get out of the pit. So the devil in the pit, he's actually going to want you to question. He's going to tempt you to question, even if it's God's will for you to get out of the pit. He's going to be like, you know what? He's going to start lying to you. He's like, you know what? God doesn't even want you out of the pit. Maybe it's not God's will for you to be out of the pit. Maybe God really wants you to be in the pit. Maybe he wants you to stay there. Maybe that's just your place, is the pit. And that's where we need discernment. Between when you're opposed in life, when there's opposition to something, sometimes we just stop and we're just like, maybe it's not God's will for me to succeed. Maybe it's not God's will for this person to be saved. Maybe it's not God's will. You know? So let's ask the Lord for wisdom about that. Because the devil, he's a liar. He's a liar, lying, liar, lying, 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 liar, lying. Yeah. Right. He's just a liar. He's going to lie. Don't believe anything he says. So that's so important that we do what Jesus did. And Jesus, what he did, he used the word of God to combat the lies. So Joseph, he could have easily developed this victim mentality. He could have, you know, man, my brothers hate me, they envy me. You know, he could have said, I'm a loser, just I'm going to stay in this pit for all my life, you know. So when we find ourselves in the pit, we must first look at ourselves in our own heart. You know, that's really hard to do when you're in pain emotionally. It's really hard. It's even harder to say, wait a minute, maybe it's my problem. Yeah. That is so hard. And then when other people suggest that, you're just like, what? And you get all defensive, you know, and you're just like, I don't want to change, you know, like, it's not my problem. It's everybody else's problem. You blame it on the economy, whatever. And it's easy to just make excuses. Well, I can't do that because. I can't do this because. So we got to humble ourselves. 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So that's what we got to do. Sometimes we don't understand the pit. We're just like, and sometimes it lasts way too long and we think that we need to be done with this test already. And we're just like, God, where are you? You know, I hope none of you experience like a prolonged period of depression or anything, but it's just, it's rough. And you're just like, God, like I want this to be over by now. I want it to be done. And so sometimes all we can do in that day is just humble yourself and just trust the Lord. That's all. That's all you can do. So let's talk about the lies of the pit. So the pit is a dangerous place, as I've said before. Anytime you fall into a pit, you will experience the lies of the devil. He's going to lie. He's going to bring accusations, lies of hopelessness. He's going to even fabricate evidence. Yeah, that's right. So this is really key. I love what he said. If you believe these lies, you may never get out of the pit. How many Christians have spent their entire life in the pit? And that happens. I mean, you can see people. They choose to stay in the pit, and they never change. And they're always the same because they have to make a quality choice to get out of the pit, to do something, to get out. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, how to get out. So we got to overcome the lies of the devil, because you start believing them and it's going to start keeping you stuck. You know, you're going to put, you know, all of a sudden you start believing the lies, there's going to be a cage. Start to be a cage. And then the more you believe it, the more impossible it's going to be to get out. It's like you're building your own. You know, you're not just in a pit anymore with an open sky. You're there with like a, you know, you're stuck. So the devil, Revelation 12:10 says, he's the accuser of the brethren. Every time these lies come against us, we must resist them with the word. So let's turn to James 4:7 real quick. James 4:7 says, it's right after, verse 6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Then it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we can't just resist the devil. We have to submit to God first. Because if you're a rebellious and if you are not submitted to God, then he's resisting you. So your problem might not be the devil in the first place. So we got to submit to God, make sure our hearts are right, and then we can resist the devil. So we're supposed to resist the devil. And the only way for us to do that is to know what the Bible says. If you don't know what the Bible says, you can't resist the devil. If you don't know what the Bible says, you can't resist these evil thoughts that pop in your brain. You're just like, what the heck is that? Like, I don't even know where that came from. You know? You can't resist those thoughts. The Bible says we're supposed to cast down false imaginations, everything that exalts itself up against the knowledge of God. We're supposed to cast these things down and take them into prison, really, and do not receive them. Don't let them come out of your mouth. So Jesus in Matthew 4, we know how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and he used the word of God. Everything out of his mouth is written. It is written. It is written. So Jesus, and those really good arguments the devil is making. They weren't just, they're tricky. They're really tricky. They're deceptive. They're hard to, that's what the Proverbs, teenagers, that's what the Proverbs is, which was a cry out for understanding, wisdom, and discernment. Sometimes I just say, discernment! It feels kind of awkward, but you're just like walking along. You're just like, discernment, wisdom, understanding, I need you. That's what it says. We're supposed to cry out for discernment. So we need discernment. If you're being bombarded by thoughts and you're just like, God's will, the devil, me, what's going on? I have no idea. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? And you have no idea. Like, honestly, you don't know. In that moment, it's not clear to you that this thing is sin or whatever. You're not sure. You have no idea. And you just cry out for discernment. Discernment! And you can do it out loud. And the Lord will bring you discernment. So, we got to come against these lies of the pit. So what the devil will do, what Satan will do, is he will condemn us. And he will say there's no hope, there's no way out. He'll say this, he'll say it's permanent. It's permanent. It's not going to change. It's permanent. And I believe lots of us, there's things in our brains, we're just like, hey, that's permanent. It's permanent, it's pervasive, it's never going to change. We're stuck. And we think that. And what you got to do is when that thought comes and say, it's permanent. No, it's not. You got to challenge it with the Word of God. It's not permanent. Growth in this church, this is not permanent. Lack of growth is not permanent. We think it is. It's not. We can, with favor flood, God does in one moment, the river's changing. I was talking to some friends at the German club, and this guy said, if you can tell the power of the water because all you see is these big boulders. Like, everything else is washed out. Look at these big boulders. Praise the Lord. So in one moment, everything can change. Everything can change. That's prophetic. We saw that. I mean, we were talking about that early this year, the favor flood of God. So we can expect the Lord to give us a favor flood. Praise the Lord. If you don't believe it, you're not going to experience it. But we're going to experience it. Praise the Lord. So the devil, he's going to condemn you and say, there's no way out, you're stuck, it's never going to change. Well, you can just tell him to shove it, you know? He's a liar. Get out of my face. You're a liar. I'm not listening to you. But the Holy Spirit, he convicts. He offers us hope. He offers us forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. He gives us wisdom to how to fix it. So he's going to give you hope. He's going to say, okay, this is your sin, this is wrong, you know it's wrong, but the forgiveness of God is there too. So God, the Holy Spirit gives us hope and he gives us wisdom. How to change it. Praise the Lord. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So don't get stuck in that. You got to serve the Lord, obviously. If you're not, there is condemnation. But you know, we're forgiven. We're forgiven. Romans 8:33, I like this. It says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? So you just tell the devil, who? Who? How dare you? Who? Who dare you? Who are you? It is God who justifies. You say, devil, you don't justify me. This is between me and God. Even if I just screwed up, even if I just sinned, you can't justify me. You can't tell me what to do. You can't convict me. You can't condemn me. Stop it. It's not between me and you. It's between me and God. The devil's the accuser of the brethren. So I hope that encourages you guys. If you're struggling with something right now, you say, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Jesus' work on the cross is done. It's done. It is done. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So in the pit, the devil will try to get us to focus on the circumstances. He wants to look at what we see. What do you see? What do you feel? What do you think? What are your emotions telling you? That's what he wants you to do because it's so real to us. So real. You know, lack of money is so real. But you know what? If we get into God's presence, like I was telling you, if we get in his presence and we start to focus on him, then all of a sudden that will start to not be as important, the problems. And that's what faith is. It's not looking at what we see, what we feel. It's looking at what the Word says. So if you don't know what the Word says, man, you're going to stay in the pit. So I encourage you guys to get a promise of God, you know, that you can stand on. And when the devil comes and starts beating you up, sometimes you get emotionally blindsided and you're just like, what the heck? I was having a good day 5 seconds ago. And all of a sudden you're just like, duh. Okay. So Satan will even fabricate evidence to support his lies. Now, this is a really good point. Don't check out. Don't fall asleep. Like, this is so important. If you do, you can download the message when I post it on the website. You can get like the last 3 months of wet messages. It's really good. So let's turn to Genesis 37, 31. This is so important. So what they did is they took Joseph's tunic and they killed a goat and they dipped it in the tunic in the blood, right? Then they sent the tunic of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it. And he said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him." I never saw this before, and this is so important. They never told him that Joseph was killed. They didn't say that. They said, "Do you know whether this is your son's tunic?" Isn't that amazing? And then out of his mouth came the lie. So the devil, he's going to fabricate evidence. He's going to say, "This is possible," and he's going to lead you with a misleading question. And then you're going to say, "I'm a jerk, I'm a loser, I can't do anything." Let me give you an example. A couple years ago, I had an opportunity to play in the Loveland Concert Band with Jeanette, okay? And it just kind of dawned on me. All of a sudden, I was introducing myself to people, and I caught myself saying, "I'm bad at names. I don't remember people's names." How many of you guys do that? Okay? Well, guess what? That's a lie, and it's coming out of your mouth, and you believe it. And so I just made that simple correction. I just stopped saying that. And I started believing that I could remember people's names. First off, it's selfish. You're just like, "I don't care about you. I don't know your name. I don't want to know your name." It's really what it is. It's selfish. But did you know a person's name is the most precious thing to them? So if you know their name, all of a sudden they're going to like you. Isn't that weird? If you remember their name, they're going to be like, "Oh, have you ever done that at a grocery store?" Just like, "Hey, Janice, thanks for your help." Or you say, "Hey, what's your name?" They tell you your name and you thank them. And it's just easy way to be nice. So that was a lie that God just like, he showed me. And it's coming out of my mouth. I believed it. And what is caused by, obviously, is you mess up a couple times, then you get embarrassed, and then you don't want to try. And it's just fear. So what is coming out of your mouth? It might not be that. Maybe you're great at names. But he said, out of his own mouth, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." So he just jumped to conclusions. And guess what? He believed this lie for like 2 decades. 20 years. How many lies are coming out of your mouth that you believe for 20 years or longer? Isn't that amazing? Yeah, 2 years is too long. A day is too long. So, you know, Lord, I just ask right now that you show us what lies about ourselves are coming out of our mouths. Lord, we don't want us to do that anymore. Correct us, Holy Spirit. We give you opportunity, and we just ask that you correct us right now. Lord, we don't want to stay in the pit because of our own words. Thank you, Lord. That was just so good. So what lies are coming out of your mouth about your own self? What lies are coming out of your mouth about yourself, your family, and our church? What lies are coming out of your mouth? You know, are you saying we can't grow, we can never grow? Are you saying that? Do you think that? No. Let's not be that way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's change what lies are coming out of our mouths. You know? That didn't sound good. I'm not prepping for politics, okay? Let's stop lying out of our mouths. Thank you. I got it. Okay, thank you. Thank you for laughing. I wouldn't have caught that. Yeah. So we got to stop the lies from coming out of our mouths. About the things we believe for ourselves. You know, even if you say, "I don't like doing this," or X, you know, whatever it is. Take a second. Wait a minute. Do I not like doing that, or is this I don't want to do it? I mean, what's the difference? And then if you change that attitude, really, then God will get an opportunity to maybe give you something, an experience you've never had before that you really like. You know, for instance, evangelism. Maybe we say, "I don't like evangelism. Oh, man, we don't want to evangelize. It's a pain." You know, that's what we think, and that's what we say. "I don't want to evangelize because it's scary. I don't want to get in people's faces. I want to, you know, we got to be led by the Spirit with evangelism." But we got to prep ourselves and say, "You know what? I'm ready to share the gospel. I'm ready to be salt and light. You know, they're cursing, and am I ready to give God praise?" I mean, if they're going to be bold and salty world, everybody's comfortable with cursing and just, you know, sinful stuff. They're comfortable with it. But when you're salt and light, people are like, "What is that?" It's like cold water to the face. Psh, I'm a Christian, and I'm not going to be a jerk. I'm just going to be me. Because we got to flavor the stew with salt. Praise the Lord. So, When you are in the pit, you have to discern the lies of the enemy. In the pit, you must remember and declare that nothing is too hard for God. No matter what the evidence the enemy produces. And we've done that over and over and over, and we're just going to continue to do that. That is what you got to do on your worst day. You got to praise the Lord. You got to get wild and crazy and just praise the Lord and just thank Him. Because Thanksgiving, it changes your environment. And you know what? You're going to, if you're depressed like crazy, you just start praising the Lord for 10 minutes. It'll change your day. It'll change the environment. Just praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. You know, you start just praising Him, thanking Him. It's going to change it. It's going to take you out of the pit. Praise the Lord. You know, the Word says you come into His presence with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. So, you know, if you want to get out of the pit, just start to be thankful. You know, be thankful just to your family. Be thankful to people, whoever. Just start being thankful, and that will change. It'll take you out of the pit. Yeah, that wasn't in my notes, but that is true. We've got to be thankful. Because if you're selfish, you're focused on yourself. You're focused on how bad things are. But if you start thinking, the Lord will change it. So no matter how dark your pit may seem, it is never too late to call out to the Lord. And that call to God is the real purpose of the pit. As Mom said, you know, she talked about Jonah. Jonah cried out to the Lord. He was in the pit. He cried out to the Lord in his affliction. So the purpose of the pit is to get us to cry out to God. God wants us to be dependent on Him. We see in Genesis 50:20, it says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." So we know that, you know, the Word says, Jesus, He said, "I have come to give you life and life more abundantly." The devil is the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So God is working everything out for our good. Praise the Lord. So we deserve to be thrown into the pit. We deserve our sins, and the ultimate ramification of that is to be thrown into hell. That is what we deserve. But we don't have to do that because Jesus died for us. And you know the difference between Joseph and Jesus is Joseph was a man who could sin. Jesus lived a perfect life, and He died for us. And He redeemed us from the pit. Praise the Lord. So if you're in a pit right now and you see no escape, I have good news for you. Jesus has been there before you. Jesus went to the cross, which was His pit. He went to the cross to bear our death, our sinful death, and he bore hell for us, praise the Lord, through the cross. Thank you, Jesus. So what we have to do today is we have to simply humble ourselves to the living God, and He'll exalt us in due time. So let's just cry out to Him and pray after me. I don't know how to do it. I can't get out of this pit on my own. Help me, Lord Jesus. I can't live life without You. So, Father, we just come to You right now, and we thank You that we can receive Your sacrifice on the cross. And, Lord, I just pray for all my brothers and sisters right now who might be in a pit, Lord, of their own. Lord, I pray that they would, that You turn their hearts to thanksgiving, Lord, and turn their hearts to humility. Lord, I pray that You'd teach us all, Lord, to pass the pride test and the pit test, Lord, that we would humble ourselves, our hearts, Lord, that we would not lift our hearts up, Lord, in pride. And, Lord, we need Your help. We can't do it ourselves, Lord. We're weak, Lord, and we need Your help today. Praise the Lord. Worship team, if you come up.